If you've been following the news in the last few days, you'll have heard that giving thanks has got a little bit of press in the last day or two, hasn't it, with the release of Norman Kemba, the peace campaigner from captivity and as a hostage in Iraq. The troops freed him. He was unguarded, but the troops freed him, and there was a lot of discussion. Would he give thanks to the troops for setting him free, even though he was a peace campaigner and not in favour of using force and violence? Well, of course, he did. People question, would he give thanks? And he has them, and now he's home with his wife and family, and they're very pleased and thankful that he's home. We've got many other reasons this morning to say thank you also, haven't we? Not just for our spinach and our homework. We give thanks for these children given to families. We thank you for the children that we have in the church and others. We're giving thanks for Harry and Grace in the family today, and others on their way in the church. We give thanks to God for those. On Mother's Day, we're giving thanks to God for our mums of all ages and all that they've done for us, all that they mean to us. We're thankful for a few signs of springtime. You can't see many today, but a few buds. And after this cold, cold weather, nice to see spring on its way. And speaking of cold, some of us are thankful we've got rid, finally, of those germs that have been hanging around for weeks in some of our systems. But then there are circumstances for adults, as well as for the children, that are not quite so easy to give thanks to God for, aren't there, in our lives. Things we don't want. There's a few flower growers on the Isle of Wight aren't very thankful for the hosepipe ban that's come in already. It's only March. They're not very thankful for that. The driest spell in 100 years because of no rain. Quite a few runners in the Commonwealth Games not thankful to their teammates who dropped the batons in the relays. Did you see those? All kinds of people dropped the batons. Other teams were disqualified, our own included. Not very thankful people for that. But then, of course, there are more serious things. People in the church and others battling long-term illness they wish they'd never had. Not very easy to give thanks to God for that. Others serving where their lives are on the line in conflicts they haven't chosen. Not very easy to be thankful for things like that. We all know how it works in life. You give thanks for the things that you want. You give thanks for the things that are great. You give thanks for the good circumstances, but not for any circumstances. It's plain and simple. That's how it works, isn't it? In life, for us. For the happy windfalls, we're thankful. But if things don't go so well, we're unhappy, we're not thankful, we complain, and if possible, we try to find somebody to blame. But in this portion of the Bible that we read, God says something very different. He says in verse 18, it's a very simple verse, you'll remember it very easily. Give thanks in all circumstances. Very simple words, only five of them. But it's not simple to do, is it? Give thanks in all circumstances. This is part of a letter written to a Christian church who wanted to live God's way. And God's way is often very different than the natural way that our own hearts incline towards. Our natural way is we give thanks for the good and we complain about the bad. That's our natural way. But the Bible says that God's way is a little bit different. In fact, it's a lot different. Give thanks in all circumstances. And we're not just talking about saying grace before dinner, before our meal, in an hour or two's time. But giving thanks in every circumstance of life. Saying thank you to God. For good and bad. For pleasure and for pain. For windfalls and for woes. To give thanks to God in every situation. Now that is pretty tough. It's radical. It's not easy to do. And you might say, well, it's impossible. I don't know anybody that lives like that. Well, God says, no, it's not impossible. What good would it do for God to say, give thanks in all circumstances, if it was impossible to do? We might as well say to little Harry, well, Harry, on your first birthday, in a month and a bit's time, we'd like you to sit down and do your GCSEs. Now, he'd only be a year old. I'm not aware of anybody that's a year old that's done his GCSEs. Now, I know he'd probably do well in his maths, because he's probably got George's mega maths brain for numbers. He'd probably ace his maths GCSE, but the rest, I'm not so sure. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. It can't happen. If we ask him to do it, it's impossible. He'd never do it. So why does God ask us to do this? Give thanks in all circumstances. How can we possibly do it? Well, I want to suggest three ways from this passage that we might be able to give thanks to God in every circumstance. And in fact, these may be the only ways possible that we could do it. Here's the first one. As part of a whole life lived in honest relationship with God. As part of a whole life lived in honest and real relationship with God. That's the main reason that George and Ellie are here today giving thanks for their children. That's the main reason. It's not just that they're thrilled to be parents. I know this from talking to them. I know hundreds of people that are thrilled to be parents. There are millions of people in the world thrilled to be parents. But not all of them are in church giving thanks to God for their children, are they? Let's be honest. They're not. So it must be something more than being thrilled to be a parent. You see, they want to give praise to God and thanks to God for the life of this, their child. And they want to open their whole family up in relationship to God to say, Lord, give us your help. Give us your direction. Give us strength and care. They want wisdom and help from God. You see, their whole lives are lived in honest, living relationship with God. This isn't just a one-off. See, being a Christian is about your whole life. Affects every part of it. Verse 23 of our passage just gives us a little taste. For example, let me read these words. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's pretty complete, isn't it? If something about you is through and through, if you say, I love you with all of my heart through and through, well, that's total, isn't it? If you say, everything I've got I give to you, everything I've got through and through, well, it's total, it's complete. Well, that's how God describes the relationship between us and him. He goes on in that verse to say, may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It involves soul, spirit and body. That's pretty total. It's everything. It's absolute. See, being a Christian is not about being holy one day a week, being occasionally religious. I was quite pleased to see that Harry wasn't dressed up in a nice angelic white set of robes this morning. I've never seen him wear those kind of things. And I'm glad he didn't wear one this morning on his Thanksgiving. He was wearing just ordinary clothes. He looked smart, but they were ordinary clothes. Because you see, one day, the day of your Thanksgiving in church, it's the same as all days in this respect, that our life can be lived in honest, living relationship with God. And that's true for this family. And their Thanksgiving this morning is just part of that. This service would be meaningless if tomorrow morning, when Harry was crying or doing something he shouldn't, that they were cursing the day that he was born. What good would it be to give thanks on a Sunday and then complain about him the following day? No, you see, to give thanks in all circumstances, it must be part of a whole life lived in honest relationship with God. This isn't a one-off this morning. Our whole lives must be part of that breathing, living relationship. Like prayer. Prayer is that. That's what prayer is. An expression of that relationship. Prayer is not a magic formula. We can't just say something and it comes true. We looked last week at these words in Acts 17. God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. In him we live and move and have our being. You can't escape your life and your breath. Imagine trying to run away from oxygen. Where would you go in the world to run away from oxygen? Well, if you managed to get there and you were alive, there wouldn't be any oxygen. If you can breathe, if you can enjoy it, then you know oxygen is there. You can't escape from it. It's everywhere. It's in you. It's around about you. You can't run from it. So we can't run from God's care. His mercies are all around us. He's the Father of mercies. So this verse gives us a great test, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. It gives us a test of whether our lives are lived in honest and vital living relationship with God. If they're not, this verse will be unobtainable to you. If your life is not in relationship with God, this verse will be nigh on impossible. And prayer, that expression of living relationship with God, prayer for you will just be, well, like a slot machine. An abracadabra. Give me what I want. Give me what I ask for. Lord, give me a healthy baby, please. Lord, give me 2 weeks sunshine for my holiday, please. Lord, get Forest into the playoffs in Division 3, please. It's just, you ask for what you want. Prayer is just like a slot machine. But when your life is in relationship with God, prayer is not like that at all. And George and Ellie's prayer for Harry isn't just, Lord, give us a healthy baby because it'll make our life easy. But they want that living relationship with God. The difference is between sending a birthday card to somebody once a year that you never see and spending every living, waking, breathing moment with your child. The two are very different, aren't they? A one-off birthday card or spending every day in the company of the family you love. It's the latter which should describe our lives, lived in fellowship and relationship with God. Not a one-off birthday card when we step into church for a service like this. It's a big difference, isn't it? And when we live in that relationship with God, whatever the weather, however difficult our days are, there's a sense of incredible purpose about it all. That God is in control of our lives. It's not luck. It's not fate. It's not chance. It's not the rolling of the dice. But God has purposed everything. He's our creator and our ruler. And he has governed the circumstances of our lives. And he's governed how his life and brought him into the world. He's been ill of late, so is grace. It's been a test. How can you give thanks to God for this situation? But here we are, we're still here. The family are still wanting to give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not just if you're the optimistic personality type. Not just if you see everything as glass half full rather than half empty. Not just like that. But in every circumstance. Because our lives should be lived in relationship. Honest, living relationship with God. As the Bible puts it, what do you have that you have not received? God has given it. He's asking for relationship. Here's a second way in which we can give thanks in all circumstances. With a genuine desire to please our Heavenly Father. With a genuine desire to please our Heavenly Father. Look how verse 18 continues. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It talks about giving thanks in every circumstance being God's will. Now, it sounds a little strange at first reading that, doesn't it? You might think, well, what an odd thing to say. Why would it be God's will? Why would he ask us to say thank you to him in every situation, even when we find them really tough? Isn't that a strange thing for God to write in his Bible? And in fact, giving thanks is not the only tough thing in this passage. Let me just pick a couple others out for you. As we read it, you might have spotted them. How about verse 14? Be patient with everyone. Do you find that difficult? I do. That's tough also, isn't it? How about verse 15? Always be kind to each other and to everyone else. That can be tough, can't it? And they get under your skin. How do you be kind to everyone? How about verse 16? Be joyful always. Even first thing in the morning. Even when your team loses on a Saturday. Even when you're bunged up with cold and flu. That's hard to do, isn't it? How about verse 17? Pray continually. Well, that's the toughest of the lot. You see, these things are not things that we find easy to do. None of us do. But these are the things that Paul urges these Christians and the people reading this letter in a place called Thessalonica. He encourages them to do that. And the key is at the beginning of chapter 4, the beginning of the section, you see. He says in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live, you see this part, in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. We want you to please God more and more, he says. And that's what all these things are about. It's about pleasing God, your Heavenly Father. Now, I guess Harry is not quite into the sort of pleasing my father stakes just yet. I guess he doesn't do too many things, especially to please his dad. Hence some of the rough nights, particularly of late. But there might be odd occasions in the future. You can imagine situations in the future, can't you? When Harry wants to please his dad. When he wants a raise in his pocket money. He'll want to please his dad then. When he's broken a window in the shed and he wants his dad to let him off, he'll try to do what he can to please him. When he wants to be let out just that little bit later than he normally does when he's going to a friend's house or something like that. You can think of all kinds of situations where he will want to please his dad. When there's something in it for himself, there'll be times when he'll want to please particularly his mum and dad, when he wants kindness to flow. But friends, if we're going to take this verse seriously, we'll be utterly unable to fake it because we want something back. Do we give thanks to God in all circumstances to please God so that we can get something back? Will you really be able to pull that fake off? I don't think so. We won't be able to do that, will we? We'll try and we'll fail unless we have a genuine desire to please God. A genuine desire. Paul says, for this is God's will for you. Do you want God's will for you? Do you have a genuine desire to receive God's will for you and to give him praise and pleasing back for all that he's done for you? Out of love and gratitude for what he's done. We just sang in our hymn, what he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. What God has done for us, no tongue can tell about it. It's so amazing. When we respond to that, when we have this genuine gratitude for all these, not to butter God up, but out of genuine love. Verse 10 has it here. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. What amazing, amazing generosity and kindness. He died for us, so that we might live together with him. God has gone to great lengths, friends, to bring us into relationship. Great lengths that we might have closeness and intimacy and fellowship with him. He's done the hard part. He's done all that's necessary. He was the one that sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He's done that. To remove all the barriers between us and God. When that unconditional love hits you, when you realize what he's done, when you realize what the Father gave up, George has only got one son, we don't want him to give him up. But God only had one son, and he gave him up to death on a cross, and he did that for us. When that melts your heart, when it really moves you, the love and the generosity of what God has done, then we ought to genuinely want to please him with our lives, to give thanks in every circumstance, in every part of our lives. And that's what this passage is all about. It's not just a list of strict rules. If you read a passage like this or other parts of the Bible and think, well, the Bible's just a list of strict rules, do's and don'ts. God is standing there and if I break these rules, he's going to punish me. He's some kind of pedantic rule master. Well, you've got the wrong idea. We've got premiership referees for that, haven't we? Some of them. So many yellow cards given out yesterday, and red, in fact. Notice one referee sent a guy off yesterday for kicking the ball away. And another referee sent a guy off for not giving him the ball back. That was all in one day. We've got premiership referees for that. God isn't like that. He's not some pedantic rule master. He's the loving Father of mercies, who not only gives life to families, but who gives up his own son that we might know him and that we might become his children and live in pleasing response to his amazing unconditional love. So friends, I ask again, will it please God if I give thanks in all circumstances, even the tough ones? Not just the happy ones, Trevor and Rhoda's wedding on Saturday. That'll be a joyful occasion. We'll give thanks to God for that. Not just when I get a job, not just when I pass my exams, not just when a baby arrives, but in those other times when I lose my job, when I get sick, when I fail my exams, when relationships are strained, when I lose a loved one, when my car breaks down. Can I really give thanks to God in situations like that? Is God serious? Isn't it just a bit extreme? Well, friends, most people will write you off as crazy if you try to live like this. Even some of the people that you love and trust won't understand. But verse 24 tells us that God is faithful in everything he does. You see, in this relationship with God, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. God will keep his part of the bargain and his faithful love with you if you trust him forever and ever. Shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't love be reciprocal? Shouldn't faithfulness be reciprocal? Imagine in one of your most important relationships in your whole life. Imagine if you were faithful, but the other one wasn't. Wouldn't that be a mismatch? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? God is faithful. Shouldn't we be too? Seeking to please him genuinely in every situation. A friend of mine was called Peter Frost. He died 6 years ago of acute leukemia. He was in his mid-30s. He left a young wife and a two-year-old son. It was a tragedy when he died. I spoke to him just a few months before he died, after he'd been given less than 10% chance of survival. So acute was his leukemia. I spoke to him and I wrote down what he said to me. He said, "These have been the best days of our lives. I thank God that he trusted us with this experience for it's enabled us to see the love of our Father God in a remarkable new way. Don't you think that's an awesome thing to say? With someone with less than 10% chance to live. He was in a brief remission at that moment. He was feeling a little bit better. He died soon after, but he had a brief remission. And looking back to the days when he felt really rough during the treatment, he said, I almost wish those days back because of the closeness I felt with God. Friends, that was a real experience. And this verse is real too. It's not an exaggeration. Give thanks in all circumstances. If you have a genuine desire to please God as your loving Father in response to Him, then that is a possibility for you. A life lived in honest relationship. A desire, genuine desire to please God. And here's the third reason, third way in which we could do this. Seeing that the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. Seeing that the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. That's how the verse finishes. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now this opens up another world. Enables you to look through a keyhole into another world. When you see Jesus Christ for who He really is. When you consider who He is and what He's done. You see a much greater world than just the world in which we live. You see, the coming of Jesus into our world from God's side in heaven was an act of love and purpose, an act of mission. Because Jesus came not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a holy man, but He came into the world to do something, to achieve something. God gave Him as the greatest ever gift to rescue our lives, to be our substitute. The perfect man substituting in the place of me an imperfect man, a sinner. Even though many in the world turned their back on Him when He came, and still do today, still He came, and still He gave Himself. He died on that cross, the only Son of the only God who made us. And His life was given up to pay for the wrongs and the crimes and the sins that we have all thought and done. And then His life was taken up again, as we'll remember on Easter Resurrection Sunday morning in a few weeks' time. His life was taken up again to show that He was God, to demonstrate that we might have life, to demonstrate that He had power over all the things in this world and in the world to come. Verse 9 puts it like this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the greatest plan God has got for Harry is not just that he be a healthy baby, but that he'd be rescued and saved in Jesus Christ. And for all of us as well. It's God's greatest desire, God's greatest plan that we would receive salvation. See, being a Christian isn't just what you believe or what you do or whether you go to church. It doesn't matter what country you're born in. Harry isn't a Christian because we prayed for him this morning. Being a Christian is someone who is saved by Jesus Christ, who has received salvation because of what Jesus has done. It's the greatest gift of all. And it causes us, or should cause us, to respond to God. You see, if God sent Jesus to a world like this to win a heart, to win the hearts of rebels like us, then hasn't God proved His credentials of caring, loving, faithfulness? Hasn't He proved? Isn't the greatest example of how to be a father that George and other fathers here should be following? Isn't the greatest example God Himself? Hasn't He showed such love and care and faithfulness? No wonder we should give thanks in all circumstances. When you see the greatness of the gift in Jesus Christ, when you see that God gave Him to us, you realize that no circumstances can take that away from you. Not illness. Not loss, not difficulty, not financial ruin. Those things can't take away Jesus from you when you have Him. His work on the cross is finished. He did it once for all. He died, He rose again. He's in heaven. You can't undo that work. When He's taken your sin away, it's gone. When He's saved you, you're saved. When He's rescued you, you're rescued. When He brings you into relationship with God, you're in relationship. Nothing can take that away from you. Not good days, not bad. I can give thanks to God in all circumstances because Jesus is still alive. He's still my Savior. And I've received salvation. Sin has been paid for. Heaven's door is open. And no one and no thing can close that door when I've trusted in Jesus. So that's how I can give thanks in all circumstances. when you've tasted the amazing grace of God, not just to your family, but to your own personal soul, grace that saves you, grace that brings you to know God, and grace then that helps you and strengthens you along the way with everything you face, from praying on the one hand to parenting on the other, and everything in between, when you realize that the grace of God is so wonderful, of course we should give thanks in all circumstances. And friends, if we can't do that this morning, if we find that difficult, then may we ask that God would grant us to know more of Jesus Christ, more of the greatest gift he sent, that we might be able not just to give thanks for a baby, but to give thanks to God in every circumstance of life. He's worthy of that thanks, our great and glorious God, the Savior of the world.